Oh, man, I love to hear what God's doing through the church. You know, as being great leaders in the church, we've got to be great leaders in ourselves. And that's where, you know, just understanding principles and things that will help us be better leaders, help us lead our churches better, our families better, our lives better. And that's where we see more kingdom impact through that. That's why I love to teach these principles and get people an understanding of the principles that are in God's Word to help us be better leaders. And as we were just talking about some of those things that are happening around and pathways and all that, you know, no one succeeds alone. Nobody succeeds alone. It takes other people, which is one of the traits I've learned of great achievers is they value relationships. They value relationships. Great men and women of greatness, they need others in order to succeed. Nobody's an island to themselves. The greats learn how to network with other people. And you'll not achieve success without the help of others. A friend will help you move. A good friend will help you move a dead body. Okay. Maybe we don't need that information. But I'm just saying, it's important to have. You know, you ever heard that? Like a friend will bail you out of jail, but a good friend will be sitting with you going, man, that was awesome. People of greatness, their lives are filled with relationships on all different levels, and they utilize those on a daily basis in order to succeed. So understand the value of relationships, the value of relationships in your life. Let's talk about focus just for a few minutes. Let's talk about the power of focus. The Bible actually talks a lot about focus, about setting your eyes like flint and headed and focus on the prize of the high calling. And there's a lot in there, if you really look at it, about the power of focus. Because you were created in the image of God, you can do anything. Because you were created in the image of God, you can do anything. Now, the catch to that is you can't do everything. You can do anything, you just can't do everything. And that's what happens a lot of times. We get so busy trying to do everything, especially as leaders, pastors. I grew up in... my dad's a pastor, been a pastor for 50 years, and always real small churches, small rural communities where we grew up. And my dad tried to do everything. He was doing everything. When he tried to do everything, he wasn't focused on anything. And we missed the opportunity to see things really grow because of the power of focus. When you understand what you were created to do and you get focused on that, like I said earlier, the only reason people fail, broken focus. You want to destroy someone's dream, give them another dream. Break their focus. Get them going two different directions. You'll always be pulled toward your dominant thoughts. Whatever you think about the longest becomes the strongest. Side effects, desire. All that has to do with focus. I do coaching with an organization in America called NASCAR. It's a race car driving. And so with working with NASCAR, I was working with a driver recently who had an accident. Ran into the wall. And as we were working through the process of that, he said, as I'm going around the track, he said, all I keep thinking about is don't hit the wall, don't hit the wall, don't hit the wall. And when you're going 180, 190 miles an hour around this track, centrifugal force is constantly pulling you toward the wall. So you're constantly pulling away from the wall. And you come around turn three. I was on turn three recently at one of the most famous racetracks, the Daytona 500. And turn three is so steep. I mean, you can't even walk up turn three. That's how steep it is. And so as you go around turn three, I mean, your car is like sideways. So he's thinking, don't hit the wall, don't hit the wall. Well, make a long story short, if you understand focus, you're always pulled toward your dominant thoughts. If he loses control of the car and all he's thinking about is don't hit the wall, don't hit the wall, where's he going to end up? In the wall. So we have to learn to change his focus. Think about the grass. Think about winning. Instead of thinking about the wall, start thinking about winning. And in life, we get so focused. Focus creates strength. Focus creates mastery. A lady in the States just ran over or saw a car run over her grandbaby. She sees the car on top of her grandbaby. She runs out and she moves the car off of her grandbaby. Now, in the natural, grandma couldn't move a car. Grandma couldn't pick up a tire. But in this moment of focus, adrenaline, strength, so focused on saving her grandbaby's life that she's able to scoot this car off of her grandbaby. When we really understand the power of focus, of what we could do and what we could accomplish, if we just got focused on the goal, focused on where we were going, and you get that singular passion that God's placed in your heart, and that passion, you go toward it till it becomes a reality. Focus. Guy on his deathbed, they just given him a couple days left to live. He's kind of coming in and out of consciousness. And all of a sudden, he smelt his wife baking cookies down the hallway. Man, he loved his wife's chocolate chip cookies. They were the best chocolate chip cookies. He thought, man, if I could just have one more of those cookies before I go. He pulled himself up out of the bed, and he began to make his way down the hallway, just a little step by step, so focused on that cookie. He thought he'd be halfway to heaven if he just had one of her cookies. They were heavenly. He finally got to the kitchen, just a step away. He kind of fell toward the counter, and he grabbed the first cookie. As soon as he grabbed that first cookie, man, bam, his wife hits him around the hand with the spatula. She said, "Do not touch those cookies. Those are for the funeral." But see, I'm just saying, it's amazing with just a little bit of strength, a little bit of focus, what you can do, what you can accomplish. Hey, let's talk about courage for a minute. I think pastors are courageous people. Church planters especially are courageous people. But anybody who does something that takes faith, that takes a risk, is courageous. Courage. It's one of the traits I found of great achievers. I read a quote one time, life shrinks or expands in proportion to one's courage. We celebrate courage. We admire courage. Everybody wants it. Some people have it. What is courage? Courage is the ability to be a person of action, even when the action may be risky. Even when you... It takes a lot of faith to step out and to try something new, to put a new campus in, to move to another city and help a church grow, whatever it may be. It takes courage. It takes ability. And the reason I kind of put courage in when I came up with the 12 traits, these are kind of my top 12. I put it in there because to be great, to be successful, you got to be a person of action, even in the face of risk. Because how many found out nothing in life is guaranteed? I mean, life, we know as believers, as ministers and leaders, that we walk a continual walk of faith. And life is a challenge. And anything worthwhile in pursuit is going to be risky by nature. It's going to take faith. People of greatness, they aren't afraid of failure. They aren't afraid to make a mistake. They aren't afraid of what other people are going to think. In fact, most successful people I know have a few failures on their resume. They've missed it a few times, and they've had to go back. I've got a book that just finished called Another Shot. It's Keys to Rebounding in Life. Right. And so many of us have sometimes, we've made a mistake. We've messed this up, and we had to, how do we get back up and just go at it again? Because a lot of people just, they fail and they quit. But I love people of courage. Yeah. Captain of a ship, young man comes to the captain. He says, Captain, there are 5 enemy ships on the horizon. The captain said, young man, bring me my red coat. They brought him his red coat, and he put the red coat on, and he began to fight off the 5 enemy ships, just one by one, until they destroyed all 5 of the ships. The young man said, Captain, he said, you asked for your red coat. He said, can I ask why you asked for the red coat? What was the purpose of the red coat? He said, young man, the red coat was in case during the battle I was shot. Or maybe I was stabbed and began to bleed. The other men would not notice me bleeding. And they would continue to fight with courage. And they'd continue to fight with bravery until we destroyed the ships. The young man said, Captain, you're the courageous one. I mean, you wouldn't even worry about yourself and bleeding. You wouldn't even worry about yourself being shot. You just encourage us to keep fighting. That's amazing. A couple days later, the young man comes back. He says, Captain, there are 20 enemy ships on the horizon. The captain said, young man, bring me my brown pants. Listen, courage is a trait of every great leader, every great achiever. And with that comes persistence. On the flight here, I was watching a documentary on Winston Churchill, one of the great leaders. And one of his most famous quotes was, never give in. It was right before the battle, and he calls the army and the leaders, everybody, and he says, look, we will not retreat. We will not turn back. We'll keep fighting until we win. Never give in. Never, never, never give in. And that bulldog tenacity to hold the course, to not quit. A lot of times, I know in ministry, it's easy to quit. It'd be easy to give up, but to hold the course, to be persistent, to keep fighting until you see the victory. We will not turn back. We will not give in. I grew up in a denomination where my dad, it was easy. I look back and I'm like, you know, first little problem in the church, I'll just get another church. And he starts sending his resume out and get another church. And then well, that one's not working out. Okay, we'll just get another one. And I'm thinking, man, if he'd have just been persistent enough to stay the course, to fight just a little bit longer, you know, maybe, just maybe, we could have seen some great victories. So a lot of times it's easy just to jump ship, to go over here, to go try this. Well, we'll try this, or we'll do. But if we had the understanding of persistence, the greats refused to give up. They refused to quit. A lot of times they prevail simply because they outlast everybody around them. Too many people abandon their dreams midstream. The great people see resistance or opposition as barriers that they can overcome. Many of you probably heard of Pastor Joel Osteen, and I work with them quite a bit. And as you listen to the story of his dad coming in and starting the church, and he built, you know, his dad John had built a great church before Joel ever took over. Amen. Every day's a Friday. Well, I told him the other day, I said, every day's a Friday. Yeah, if you're really, you know, inconsistent. Every day is a Friday. His dad built this great, amazing church right before Joel ever took over the church. And so they were interviewing John Osteen. They said, how did you build such an amazing church? How did you build such a great church in Houston? And they were waiting for this great, great wisdom and great answer of the principles and things he'd done. And he said, I guess the main thing is I've been here longer than anybody else. And they're like, that's it? Yeah, he just was persistent. He said, I just didn't give up. He said, pastors came, pastors went, pastors started, pastors left. He said, I just held the course. I just stayed with it. And look at, you know, what God's allowed us to do. A lot of times it's just that persistence to keep in the fight, to keep in the battle. Winston Churchill, never, even when things get bumpy, my flight coming in had a little bit of turbulence. How many have ever been on an airplane that hit turbulence? Yeah, what do you do when the airplane hits turbulence? Pray. I heard someone say pray. Pray, buckle up, you know, listen for an instruction. Let me ask you this. When the airplane hits turbulence, has anybody ever got off right then? Like, I'm out of here. No, how many have ever hit some turbulence in life? In ministry, you've hit some turbulence. Things got a little bumpy along the way. What do? Same thing. Pray, listen for an instruction, hold on. You don't give up. You don't just quit just because things get a little bumpy sometimes. Just because we hit some turbulence in life. I was next to a lady on the plane the other day. She'd never flown before. And we were talking for a few minutes. She goes, I've never flown before. I'm like, it's fine. Yeah, it's going to be fine. She goes, what if something happens? I go, don't worry. I'm on the plane. It's going to be fine. So we talked for a few minutes. And I fall asleep pretty quick on the plane. So I'd fallen asleep. And we started hitting some turbulence. And it started getting a little bumpy. And so she starts hitting me. She goes, hey, wake up. I'm like, huh? She's like, do something. I'm like, what? She goes, I don't know. Didn't you say you were a preacher? I was like, I'm a preacher. I'm not a pilot. I don't know what you want me to do about turbulence or whatever. She goes, I don't know. She goes, just do something religious. So I got up and took an offering. You know, but in life, when things get bumpy and things get rough, stay the course. Plus, half the time, how many of you were worried about something that didn't even happen? Don't you hate that? You get all stressed out. Stuff didn't even happen anyway. How many, even though it never happened, I love this because that's why the Bible says don't worry about, you know, today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We get all worried and then we get stressed out and our blood pressure goes up. And in our body, even though it doesn't happen, our physiology or our body goes through all the same processes as if it really did happen. The bad thing with that is if it does happen, now you got to go through it twice. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. How many have ever had a situation, looked one way, turned out completely different? Let me see your hand. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we've all had those kind of situations happen. We start thinking this is going to look this way. Reminds me of this guy sits on a park bench. There's a nun sitting next to him on the bench. He said, excuse me, sister. He said, I don't know if this is just a coincidence that you're here and I'm here. But he said, I've had a dream my entire life. I've always wanted to kiss a nun. The nun looked at him and said, are you crazy? I'm a nun. I can't even believe you'd say that. I can't believe you'd ask that. And he said, you know what? You're right, sister. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't even ask. Please forgive me. And he just turned around. The nun said, well, hold on. I mean, if it is your dream and I'm here, and I'd hate to. I would be willing to kiss you on two conditions. Number one, you got to be Catholic. He said, that's perfect. I'm Catholic. So number two, you got to be single. He said, I'm single. The nun said, fine. So he laid a big one right on the nun. As soon as he got done kissing the nun, he starts laughing. The nun said, what's so funny? He said, actually, I lied to you. He said, I'm actually Baptist. He said, and I'm married. All of a sudden, the nun started laughing. He said, what do you think so funny? The nun said, actually, my name's Kevin. And I was just on my way to a costume party. So here's what I'm saying. Sometimes things turn out completely different than what you thought they were going to. Integrity is a valuable trait of great achievers. The greats in life, the greats in ministry. I talk about my grandfather in this book. He's not famous. Like I said, it's not about famous people, but it's about traits in your life. My grandfather just had his 92nd birthday. I talked to him just before I left. He preached last weekend. 92 years old, still preaching as often as he can. Him and my dad just got back from a trip 2 weeks preaching in Peru. And 92 years old, my grandma just passed a few months ago, right after they celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. 70 years of marriage. He's been an Assembly of God preacher for over 72 years now, and preaching the gospel. And I think about him. You know, he's not famous. No one's really heard of him. I mean, he never pastored a big church, never had big crusades or anything like that. But man, when I think of his life, integrity, yes. I mean, his faithfulness to God and to the church for 72 years, preaching the gospel, his faithfulness to my grandmother for 70 years. Not famous, but man, he sure is great. The greats, they can't afford to lie, to cheat, to steal. A person's reputation will eventually catch up with them and follow them all throughout life. People of greatness say what they mean what they say. They impact the lives of others, not only by building great things, building great churches, accumulating wealth, whatever it may be, but also by inspiring those around them to greater achievements in their own lives, to greater successes for the kingdom. Their moral fiber is strong. They do what's right. They say what they mean. If we can just be, I mean, in ministry, that's all we really have is our name, our reputation. And so we got to keep our integrity strong. In business, I mean, I deal with one of the companies that I work with. They make all the signs for McDonald's. Like if you go to a McDonald's and there's a sign in the window, the new burger, or the new drink or whatever, that's this company that make them for all the McDonald's in America. And I was just, I'm the CSO, the chief spiritual officer of their company. And so we were just working through a situation just recently that could have been their mistake, may not have been their mistake. It was kind of on the edge. But to maintain integrity, he made a decision that cost him almost $100,000, which he could have fought it and went a different way. And some people could have been upset. But he said, you know what? My integrity is more important than anything else. And even though this is going to cost me quite a bit, I believe if I maintain my integrity in the situation, that God will reward that and God will bless that. And I love that. Whether it's in business, whether it's in ministry, if you realize your integrity, your name, your reputation is all you've got. So stay right. The greats maintain integrity. Adaptability. Like I said, the world is changing at an unprecedented rate. Things change every day, all the time. Things are changing. I grew up in church, and when I think about growing up in church, we grew up in church. We used hymnals. I remember hymnals. Yeah. Then they got that one thing, the overhead projector. Remember the overhead when everything switched to the overhead and the one-eyed monster, And I remember wanting to work the slides. You wanted someone with good handwriting because remember they'd write the names of the slides, they put them up on the wall there, and then, I mean, now we got all these lights that move around, and screens, and we just, I mean, wow, things have changed, and black, I mean, that's the devil's color, black, and have that in the church, I mean, that's just, things change. If we don't change, if we don't learn to shift, we could become a fossil pretty quick. Adaptability. Adaptability. We don't have to change our beliefs, but we have to change our methods sometimes. And shift with what's happening. Like I was talking about the apps. Apps are changing all the time. You got to be updating and updating your apps so you're up to the current operating system and all that kind of stuff. Someone sent me a thing the other day talking about change. Said, how many Calvinists does it take to change a light bulb? None. God is predestined when the lights will be on. Yeah. How many Pentecostal charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? 10. 1 to change the bulb, 9 to pray against the spirits of darkness. How many Jehovah Witnesses does it take to change a light bulb? 3. 1 to screw in the bulb, 2 to knock on your door and ask you if you've seen the light. How many Roman Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. Candles only. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change. We've got to be willing to change. We've got to be willing to adapt. Let me talk to you these last few minutes about generosity. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. And I think as leaders and pastors, a lot of us in here, we take offerings. We're the one up getting up front of the church, receiving the offering. And people ask me a lot of times, what's the key to taking a good offering? What would be the number one key? And I think the number one key to being good at taking an offering would be to be a giver. Because you can only reproduce what you are. A lot of preachers I know are professional receivers. They take offerings, but they don't give a lot in the offerings. It's funny because a lot of times you'll find the offerings at pastors' conferences are the smallest. Because we're used to taking them, but not used to giving in them. And like I said, you can only reproduce what you are. I love giving. I mean, it's just kind of the way God made us. We should all really love it. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave. And I remember when I began this journey of generosity. And as a leader and as a pastor, I told you my goal, one day I'm going to give $100,000. I wrote it up on the check. I wrote the check up there. And I grew up in church and I learned about tithe and offering. You know, my dad taught me tithe and offering. You better pay your tithe or God will kill you. You know, we learned songs in children's church, you know, God will take it out of your hide if you don't pay your tithe. You know, we learned all that stuff. We didn't learn the joy of giving or the grace of giving or generosity. We just, you know, it was like, can you pass the money test? And when I began to really understand what generosity could do, and it's amazing the things you see in churches and how people take the offerings. And we could do a whole thing on, I did a thing recently for a group of pastors on the do's and don'ts when receiving an offering, you know. Like just crazy things you see churches say or preachers say when they're taking up an offering, you know. Or people stand, everyone stand, we're going to receive the offering. Why would you stand up when you're going to take the offering? Can't write a check when you're standing up. Can't fill out an envelope. Sit down. Relax. Get your pen out. We're going to take the offering. Give them an opportunity. You don't rush. And they rush through it. It's like the quickest part of the whole service. The offering. You know, ushers, come quickly. Take your time when you're giving people. I mean, we're worshiping God. We're giving people an opportunity to respond back to the one who gave them everything. You know, I mean, I think, you know, we'll take 20 minutes in worship and 20 seconds on the offering. And I mean, both of them are worship. You know, what if we just sang for 20 seconds and then we gave the offering for 20 minutes? I just saying. I lived in a little government assisted apartment. I don't know if you have that here in Australia. Government subsidized. How much I made determined how much I paid for rent. My wife and I just got married 17 years ago, just starting our ministry, Dave Martin International. And people kind of laughed at us because we've never been anywhere international. We went to Canada once. But we were just starting. We didn't have a bed. We had an air mattress. Didn't have a dining room table and chairs. I mean, our ministry is small. I did everything. You know, I'd answer my own phones. You know, Dave Martin International, how may I help you? Can I speak with Dave? One moment, please. Hello, this is Dave. Yeah, small. I did everything. I used to lay hands on people, run behind them, catch them. You know, that's a small ministry, and you got to do all that by yourself, you know. But in that little government-assisted apartment, we were beginning Dave Martin International. We made a decision to give. I remember, I'll never forget, we honored God with our tithe. I learned tithe and offering growing up, so I knew to bring that 10%. But above that, and we gave above that. I remember when we had $2 or $5. We'd do something above our tithe. I understood tithe and offering. But then there were those moments of generosity. You know, those moments of giving, when those special missions offerings or liberty offerings or miracle offerings or heart for the house offerings or whatever you call them, those moments of faith where you had an opportunity to give. And I'll never forget the first time our church was taking an offering, a special offering, and God spoke to us to give $100 in the offering. Now, to us at that time, that was a lot of money, the $100. And God told me, he just kind of spoke to me, there's a scripture in Ephesians 6:8, what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. And he just kind of said that to me in a different way. He said, what you make happen for my house, I'll make happen for your house. And so we began a journey of really building God's house. And through our ministry, we just decided to walk this journey of generosity. I found that successful people are generous people. You know, I was reading, I'm one of my goals through our ministry, a lot of people, I was with a guy recently, one of his goals is to raise up 10,000 millionaires. Help 10,000 people become millionaires. And that's awesome. That's great. I mean, wouldn't it be great? How many like to be a millionaire? Or you are one. You'd like to be one or you are. Let me see your hand. Let me see. Look. A lot of selfish people in here don't want to be one. That's pretty selfish not to want to be one. It cracks me up. Oh, not me. I had a family member say, I'm afraid if I'm a millionaire, I'd be greedy. I'm like, that's because you're greedy now. To not want more is pretty, that'd be pretty selfish not to want more. I mean, that means you don't know any churches that need buildings. You don't know any missionaries that need help. You don't know any organization like Compassion. I see a whole bunch of kids haven't been adopted yet back there. I mean, to think you have enough, you don't need any more, would be it's one of the selfish things I've ever heard. The more blessed I am, the greater blessing. It's not that you want to have more stuff or a bigger house or a nice car, but it's the greater blessing you could be. I mean, when you really think about that. So one of my goals is to raise up 1,000 million kingdom millionaires. I call them kingdom millionaires. That's not someone who makes a million. That's someone who gives $1 million. I'm sure you'd like to have a couple of those in your church, wouldn't you? Yeah, but what have you ever thought about a goal to give more? I mean, we lead the people where they're going as leaders. We got to lead them there. So if we're not giving our best, we can't expect them to give their best. It won't be that our best may be the same as theirs, but it's in equality. So anyway, God speaks to me. You build my house, I'll build yours. And we started with $100. That was a lot to us at the time. I remember the first time we gave $200. I remember the first time I gave $500. Because faith is a muscle. If you want a muscle to grow, you exercise it, right? You just keep exercising. You don't go in the gym, lift 500 pounds the first day. You know, you start with 100 or whatever, and then you work your way up. You add a little bit of weight on the end, and then you keep working up your way up till you get to 500 pounds. So anyway, one day I want to give 100,000, but I have 100 now. 100, 200. Never forget the first time I gave 500. Preacher actually got up. He said, there's several people here today God's speaking to about giving $500 in this offering. He said that. I remember sitting on the second row over there thinking, whoa, I hope God speaks to him. I didn't want to be one, just whoever they were. All of a sudden, I felt like God said, you're one of them, give 500. I said, oh, shoot. About the time the guy next to me said, I'm one of them. I said, whoa, I guess I overheard God talking to him. I put my checkbook back in my pocket. My wife says, God telling you anything? I said, I don't know. He telling you anything? She said, I think we're supposed to give 500. Huh. Remember, I looked in my checkbook. I had $503. When you have $503 and God wants 500 of it, you want to make sure he knows what he's doing. You know, I kind of leaned my checkbook up toward heaven so he could see how much I had. He said he already knew how much I had. That's why he didn't ask for more. I'm writing the check. Ink is smearing from the tears, you know. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever. He also loves uncheerful givers. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where he doesn't love. I'll tell you this. If you're happy every time you give, you don't give a lot. There's a lot of times I hadn't been happy. When you have 503 and he wants 500, willing, yes. Obedient, fine. Happy, no. I'm right. The chap was like, you shouldn't cry when you give to God. I said, I'm not. I'm just watering my seed. I remember we gave that $500, and then I'll never forget the first time we gave $1,000, $2,500. Now, here's the thing. I'm building God's house. God said, if you'll build my house, I'll build your house. And I can go through my life, and I can remember after different levels, the $1,000, the $2,500. I remember after that $2,500, we moved from our government-assisted apartment into a regular apartment. God started blessing us, and we started giving $5,000. I never forget the first time we gave $10,000. It was everything we had. I never dreamed I'd give $10,000 in an offering. And I'm not telling you that to impress you. I'm telling you that to impress upon you. When you build God's house, God builds your house. And when, as leaders, our job is to lead the people in giving. To lead the people. When you come to conferences like this, what you give in the offering, it's like when you see preachers at pastors' conferences get up and leave early. And they wonder why people leave early at their church. Or come late to conference. You wonder why people show up late to church. Because what we do as leaders here is we're sowing seed for what happens back at our... Okay, you don't like that part. Okay, I'm almost done, I promise. So I remember the $10,000. Went along after that, we got our first house. We got our first house, and it was amazing. It was total God's favor the way we got this house. I mean, we moved in it with no money down. And the people financed it. The owner financed it for us. We didn't even need a loan because we're coming from a little apartment into this, our first house. But anyway, we're still building God's house. I remember we're sitting in our church and they're building a youth center, $3.2 million. They want to build it cash. All of a sudden, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to give $10,000. I've given $10,000 before and I had $10,000, so I could give $10,000. It's easy to give it if you got it, right? So I had it. I was going to give it. All of a sudden, my wife leans over and says, I think God wants us to give $25,000 to the youth center. I'm like, huh, I don't feel that. All of a sudden, God said, will you give $25,000? I said, I don't have $25,000. I got $10,000. He goes, okay, I'll take that, and then I'll give you the rest. Huh. Then I remember there's that scripture in the Bible that says he will supply seed to the sower. So when he knows your heart is to give, he supplies seed for you to sow. So now I said, okay, I'll give $25,000. Now it's his job to supply seed. Now I'm giving the 10 to get the thing working. Now it's working. You know, seed always produces harvest, so my seed's working. Now, and to make a long story short, within 90 days, we had the other $15,000, and we were able to give $25,000 to the youth center that they built at our church. And I'm just working my way up. One day, I'm going to give $100,000. Remember, I got that check. It's just like working out, you know. And I'm up to $200, $300. I bench press now about, I don't know, about 3:30, 4 o'clock, somewhere right around there. The other day, my wife, she said, honey, you don't need to work out anymore. You have got the body of a god. I was like, thanks, babe. She said, yeah, Buddha. Anyway, so I'm at $25,000. I'm just working my way up, $50,000. And it was 7 years from the time I wrote that check, put it up on my dream wall, before I was able to take it down and give my first $100,000. Now, my goal now, I want to give $1 million. Not make $1 million. I want to give. I want to be one of the 1,000 kingdom millionaires. How many like to be able to give $1 million? Wouldn't that be amazing? God would bless you to be able to give. See, when your heart is to give, it's amazing. In the States, we have a company called... Newman's Own. I don't know if you get that over here. It's a salad dressing. Paul Newman, the actor, started this company, right? And I was just reading the story of it. And we do it. We do a conference in the States for kingdom builders, for pastors to bring their business leaders and their givers together. And we do a 3-day conference. And I was sharing the story about Newman's Own. He started it back in the 80s. He would make salad dressing for his friends for Christmas, you know, and he put it in these nice wine bottles and he made a little label and he'd give it as a gift for his friends at Christmas. And they were like, man, this is great. You should really make a company out of this. People would love this. People would love this salad dressing. So one of his other friends said, you know what, I'll go with you and help you get a distributor, help you get it all together. He said, well, you know, Paul Newman's was an actor and that kind of thing. He's like, I don't care to make money from it, but how about we just start it and we just give the money away? I would just start it as a charity, and all the money that comes in, we'll just give it out to other charities. So they agreed. That's what they would do. So they started this company. In the first year of Newman's Own Salad Dressing, they gave $1 million to charity, $1 million to help others. By the 15th year, they'd given over $125 million away. They just had their 30th anniversary, and so far they've given over $400 million to charity. And I'm thinking, you know, there's got to be some ideas, some things that God's saving for some believers, for some Christians that say, you know what, I understand the hope of the world is the church. And I want to build the house of God. I want to build the church. Yeah, well, charities, we need to do that and give and that. But I'm talking about that God would raise us up to be kingdom millionaires in the house of God, to be generous above and beyond what we could even imagine, think or imagine, and see the difference that it could make. The greats are great givers. The greats are great givers. So these are just a few qualities of great achievers. 12 traits of the greats. Wisdom. I would encourage you on that wisdom. Just whatever you do, if you're going to do something different, you got to learn something different. So get a hunger for wisdom. I was talking, and someone mentioned at the break, I didn't mention all three of them. Three ways to get wisdom. Number one is from mistakes. Number two is from mentors. God puts mentors in your life. The third way to get wisdom is you can buy it. I love that. That's the quickest way to get wisdom. That's why I said, you go to my house, I got 4,000 books. I can go in a bookstore, and what took a man his entire lifetime to figure out, I can learn in 3 hours buy his book and read it. 3 hours, what took him a lifetime, I can learn in a few hours. It'd be crazy not to invest in wisdom, not to buy wisdom. So that's three ways to get wisdom. Wisdom will promote you. It's amazing. If you read throughout Proverbs, all the things that wisdom will do in your life. Wisdom, how does wisdom promote you? There's two guys I went to high school with were trying to get a promotion on their job, came available, and so they went down to what we call HR and went down to, and they said, hey, there's just a test to take. Whoever gets the best score on the test gets the promotion. Really, it came back to a wisdom thing. So they both took the test. And the next day they called them in. They said, hey, guys, we looked over your test and you've actually both scored the same thing. Of course, we can't give both of you the job. We can only give it to one of you. So, Kenny, we gave it to you. Well, Robert was mad. You know, why'd you pick him? Why'd you pick me? And they said, well, it came down to question 46. They said, what was question 46? They said, well, it probably wasn't as much the question really as it was your answer that made our decision. They said, well, what was our answer? They said, well, Kenny, we gave you the job. Your answer was, I don't know. They said, Robert, you put me either. A little bit of wisdom can make all the difference in the world. So wisdom will promote you. And so, like I said, just as you're listening and we're going through different keys, and I don't know if we covered all 12 of them. We got through quite a few of them, probably 9 or 10 of them at least. But be listening for one thing. You see, you know what? That's gonna help me. In the last session, we heard someone said wisdom, that understand the value of wisdom. Something you don't know can hurt you. Growth is not automatic. You're only young once. You can be immature indefinitely. Leaders are continually learning. You're continually growing. They're continually learning something that they didn't know before. The difference is wisdom. Someone else said the dream wall. That was something that jumped out at them. To understand, get a picture of the things you want in your future, where you're headed. A couple more people. Something you got either the first or the second session here that you see, you know what, that stood out at me. It's something that I need to work on, or something that will help me. Yeah, something has to be seeable before it's believable, believable before it's achievable. Getting a picture, again, of what it is that you want, the church, the worship team, the youth ministry, the building, whatever it is, you got to see the amount of giving you'd like to do. I'd encourage you every year to set giving goals. They set all of our goals every year. One of my goals every year is my giving goal. This is how much I want to give this year, how much I want to make, how much I want to save, how much I want to give. Someone else, back in the back. Never give up. Never give in. I love that. Winston Churchill. How many of you ever read any Winston Churchill's stuff? I love that. Never give in. I read a story the other day about Winston Churchill. He was at a party one night, and he was talking to a lady at the party, and she said to him, she said, Mr. Churchill, you, sir, are drunk. And he looked at her. He said, yes, and ma'am, you are ugly. He said, the thing is, tomorrow I will be sober. Another time, I read another one. He was at some lady said, if you were my husband, I would poison your drink. And he said, if I was your husband, I would drink it or something like that. Anyway, that's it. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to quit. It's easy to give up. But to stay in the fight, persistence. Persistence. We could go through story and after story. I mean, probably you've heard the Abraham Lincoln. I mean, one of the greatest presidents of the United States. Have you ever seen the record of his failures? I mean, there's like a list of 20-something. You know, he ran for Congress and failed. So he started a business and it went bankrupt. And then he ran for local, like the mayor, and he lost that. And so he ran for government again, and he lost. And so he started another business, and it failed. And he had a marriage fail. Then he went for Congress and got elected. But when he ran for reelection, he didn't. He lost again. And I mean, just one failure after another failure after another failure until finally he becomes the 16th president of the United States of America, one of the greatest presidents that we ever had. So that persistence to just stay in the fight, don't give up. One more, and then I'm going to pray for you. One more. Somebody else got one thing just kind of jumped out at you.
Destroy someone's dream, give them another one.
Yeah, focus, the power of focus. The only reason to destroy someone's dream, give them another dream. Sight affects desire. So keep them focused on where you're headed, where you're going, what you're trying to do, what you're trying to accomplish. It gets so easy. We're trying to do so much that we lose focus of where we're headed or what the goal is. And I got done doing some work the other night, and it was late at night. I wasn't hungry. I wasn't even thinking about food or anything. I just wanted to change my focus. I've been working on a book. It was about 12:30 at night. I turned the TV on, and within moments of turning on the TV, I wanted a cheesy gordita. Now, I wasn't hungry until the commercial came on for Taco Bell. And they showed this cheesy gordita, and it looks so, sight affects desire. Then, like, we're open late. Man, it's like 1 o'clock, I got in my car, I'm going down there for a cheesy gordita. Why? Because my focus was sight affects desire. What you look at the longest becomes the strongest. So much there on the power of focus. Let me just, can I pray for you guys just real quick? Father, I just thank you for the principles that you've placed in your word to help us succeed. Your desire is that we would be great. You create us in your image. And God, you are a great God. So, Father, we looked at some simple principles tonight. But, Lord, you said if we'll meditate on your word, if we'll observe and do what's written in it, that we will have, you'll make our way prosperous. And that's not just money. That's joy, happiness, peace, love in our home. Lord, you'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. Lord, your desire is that our ministries would flourish, that they would grow. Lord, the salvation. Lord, we would see new people, not just transfer. We'd see new people come to know you. We'd see life change. Lord, we would see the house grow. Father, we thank you that you've laid out principles that will help us as leaders to lead ourselves and then lead others. So, Father, I thank you that something I said along the way today is just maybe jumped in someone's heart or in their spirit. And Lord, there's some new thing. You know what? I need to do that. That's the way we can go. And Lord, as we make ourselves better, our teams become better, our churches become better, our families become better. Lord, we better help accomplish the vision and the goal that you have, building your house here on the earth. Lord, I thank you for this great state, Tasmania. I thank you for these great leaders, these great pastors who are investing in themselves the last couple days and the next day to lead your church to greater places. And Father, I thank you for allowing me to stop by just for a few minutes and speak hope and life. And Lord, I thank you that our generosity as leaders would go to another level. We lead our people in generosity and in faith. Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks. God bless you.